Thank you so very, very much. Though its cover is worn and its pages are torn and the places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is the book worn and old that can shatter and scatter my fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will lighten and brighten my way, and each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it and heed it each day. One consistent factor in every successful Christian's life is the reading, the consistent reading of the Word of God. I find that in every believer's life, the first thing that goes out of your life is the Word of God. People will still pray after they quit reading their Bible. People still go to church after they quit reading their Bible. But the thing that will carry you through is not by itself, but the thing that drops off first, it seems like, in any person's walk away from the Lord Jesus Christ, is absenting themselves from the Word of God, personally. Today I bring to you three important questions about salvation. Now the Bible has many questions that God asks from Genesis chapter 3. From the time God said, "Wherefore art thou Adam?" Adam said, "Well, I was a sinner. I hid myself from it." The next thing God says, "Hast thou eaten of the tree that I have forbidden thee to eat of?" God was not asking for information. He was asking for confession to draw them out. And Adam didn't say, "Yes, God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me." He did not say that at all. He said, "Well, the woman you gave me. She gave it to me, and I did eat." Cain comes along, worships God in an ungodly way, is rebuked by the testimony of his brother and kills his brother. And God says, "Where is thy brother?" He doesn't say, "God, I did a horrible thing. I've done a horrible thing, God. I'm so sorry." No, he doesn't answer like that at all. He says, "Well, am I my brother's keeper?" A little smart mouth. God asked Elijah, after the wonderful victory on Mount Carmel, he runs from Jezebel. God finds him under the juniper tree and says, "What doest thou here?" He said, "I'm the last one. I'm the last one. Nobody living for you but me. Just let me die. We'll go back and see Jezebel. She'll take care of that." Much of Jesus' teaching involved asking and answering questions, especially those that questioned Him. Sometimes people would ask Him questions and He'd say, "Let me ask you a question. If you answer my question, I'll answer your question." So good questions are good things. Sincere questions are good things. And you can rest assured of this, that if you ask God a good question, not a dumb question. Don't ask God stupid questions, okay? Why do that? You just do that to excuse your own disobedience. Ask God good questions, sincere questions, and God will give you truthful answers that will guide your life. they're available to you. These questions this morning are just three that I've chosen because they show some perspectives that I think we need to see and that will help us. But these three questions about salvation. In the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 26, this is the question. In Mark 10, 26. Now, the whole context has to be understood to get the answer to the question and understand what is being asked and why it is being asked. But the question is this. Who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Now, Jesus had been teaching the people, and a rich man, a wealthy young man, a wealthy religious young Jew comes to Jesus. Now, it's interesting how the Word of God says it, that he knelt before him. It doesn't say that he bowed to worship him, but it says he knelt before him. It seems as if he took a physical position without a heart attitude. There is a difference, you know. But he took a physical position of worship without a heart attitude of worship. He knelt before the Lord. And he said, "Good Master, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life?" Now, there's a couple of problems with his question. Jesus approaches one of them, which must first be dealt with, and it was not satisfactorily answered, so he didn't even approach the other one. But Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There is none good. There is none good but God." Oh, that young man would have said, "Yes, Lord, and that's why I'm calling you good, because I recognize who you are." But he didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. His second problem with his question was, eternal life is not an inheritance. Eternal life is a gift. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus said, whenever he did not properly respond, he said, "All right, let's go with what you want to do. What you want to do. You want to do something to inherit eternal life. Here's what the law says. Do this, do this, do this." Oh, he says, "Lord, I've done that. I have done that. I have done that from my youth up. I have kept these commandments from my youth up." Now, do you believe that? Jesus is trying to show him his need, and he is proclaiming his own righteousness. But now the disciples are very impressed with this. Jesus said, "Okay, I'll tell you what you do. Go sell what you have and give to the poor." And he turned around and left. He said, "No, not going to happen. Not going to happen." He had great riches. This is what the Word of God says. Tells us in the incident that's recorded here. And Jesus looked around in verse 23 and said unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" Now, what he's saying, he says it's hard for wealthy people to enter into the kingdom of God. It's a difficult thing. That's a hard thing. And his disciples were astonished at the words. And Jesus answered again and said unto them, "Children, don't you understand? Listen. Listen to me." He said, "This is the truth of it. Don't you see the truth of it? How hard is it for them that trust in riches?" Do you see that Jesus brings it to a matter of trust? The man comes and he says, "What can I do that I would inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Okay, you want to do this." Oh, he said, "I've done that. I've done that. Oh, yeah, I'm good on that regard. Okay," he said, "let's see. Have you done this? Go sell what you have and give to the poor." you want to do, there's nothing you can do. How hard it is for those who trust in riches. Now, the disciples have the same concept that we have. We think, and our society thinks, our people think, our nation thinks, the way most religions think, that people with money have the inside track on this matter of going to heaven. Somehow that idea comes across, that people that have money, they're the ones that have the inside track. So here is a wealthy, young, religious Jew. I mean, he's got it all. Most of the time, you know, he's a ruler in the Jews' religion. I mean, he's got the power, he's got the money, he's got the position, he's got all these things. He's got it all going for him. We say, man, that's the guy that's got the inside track, and he's religious to boot. I mean, all of that in there. I mean, he's got it all together. Certainly, this guy's going to go to heaven. If anybody has a chance at heaven, this guy has a chance at heaven. And he turned around and walked away. Walked away. And the disciples said, we don't get it. I mean, if this guy's not saved, who? Who can be saved? Who can be saved? They thought that outward appearance of what this man had was the thing that made the difference in heaven and hell. And Jesus said, it's not that at all. It's not that at all. Now, I do not know. The Bible does not give us clarity regarding this. But it seems as if somehow the Old Testament, what we call Old Testament saints, had some kind of an experience. Though it's not recorded for us, though the words are used in the Old Testament, it's not recorded for us all that was there in the temple and in the sacrifices of the tabernacle and in the personal sacrifices preceding that, even from the Garden of Eden on up through from the time that God offered the first sacrifice with Adam and Eve there. But it seems there was some experience whereby they came to trust God, because it says of Abraham that he believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. It seems as if there came a crisis experience at a point in time. We know that Jews do not go to heaven because they're born Jews. We know that. That's not true today. It was not true in the Old Testament. It seems as if there's a crisis experience where they came to trust God, and that was counted to them for righteousness. Nicodemus, Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus. He says to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And he says, how can man be born when he's old, into the second time, into his mother's womb? We'd look at that as reincarnation. He said, that's not it. I'm not talking about reincarnation. I'm not talking about being born the same way you were born the first time. I'm talking about a different birth. I'm talking about a spiritual birth. He said to him, he said, Nicodemus, are you a master of Israel and you don't know this? It seems that he should have known that. And here, eternal life and salvation are in the discussion. He says, how can I have eternal life? What can I do that may inherit eternal life? And the disciples are talking about being saved. They said, who then can be saved? If this guy's not saved, if he doesn't have eternal life, who's going to have eternal life? Who then can be saved? Well, the answer is easy. The answer is easy. Whosoever believeth on him shall have everlasting life. You see, because people have money doesn't mean they're going to hell. Because people don't have money doesn't mean they're going to hell. Because people have money doesn't mean they're going to heaven. Because people don't have money doesn't mean you're going to heaven. It's a matter of those that trust in riches. Now, if you trust in riches, you're not going to heaven any more than if you trust in poverty. If you trust in church membership, you're not going to heaven any quicker than if you trust in being an atheist. If you trust in your righteousness to get you to heaven, you're not going to heaven any quicker than if you trust in your sin to take you to heaven. It's a matter of whoso believeth on Him. And the Him there is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross. Who then can be saved? It ran counter to their thoughts. And it runs counter to the thoughts of people today. That it is not because of our righteousness. It is not because of the good things we do. Does that mean good things are wrong? No, it doesn't mean good things are wrong. It just means it's wrong to trust good things to take you to heaven. You trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I come quickly to the second question. Now, when we come to the second question, we come to a Gentile. Now, here's a whole different culture. This is a whole different scenario. Whenever you come to the Gentile, you come to the Gentile asking New Testament believing Jews. Paul and Silas are Jews. They're in prison for their testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Gentile jailkeeper comes before them and falls before them. And though he does not fall before them to worship them, he falls before them to ask them a question. And it again is a personal question. And he still has the same idea that pervades people today. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? I've got to do something. What do I have to do to be saved? A group of people came to Jesus on one occasion and said, Lord, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Wow. This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, here is this Gentile. This Gentile, somehow, I do not know how, but whenever he asks in Acts chapter 16, verse 30, the guy we call the Philippian jailer, the anchor of the church at Philippi, later. How this guy understood salvation, I do not know. I do not know all that he understood about that. But I do know whenever he asks this here, he's asking not for a physical salvation. He's not asking to be delivered from the punishment of allowing prisoners to escape. He's not looking for an escape from the judgment that might be his because of that. Because no prisoners have escaped. That's already taken care of. It's already done. And Paul says, we're all here. You don't have to worry about that. Everything's okay. He was ready to commit suicide and just take his own life because he knew he was going to be dealt with. But the same word in whatever language you want to look at it. What must I do to be saved? A preacher shocked a little guy one time. A little boy came to him. He said, preacher, I want to do what I have to do to be saved. He said, I'm sorry, son, you're too late. He said, preacher, I'm too late to be saved? No, 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 son, you're not too late to be saved. He said, you're just too late to do anything. It's already been done. It's already been done. Jesus finished the work on the cross. What must I do to be saved? The answer was very simple, very clear. I do not know that this guy had ever been to a Christian church. I do not know that he had ever heard a preacher preach. I don't know that he'd ever heard Amazing Grace. Now, some of us, you know, we jokingly sing, whenever Paul and Silas sang in the jail at midnight, prayed and sang, we say they sang Amazing Grace. I don't think they sang the song that John Newton wrote, but they sure did sing about that grace. They sang about that grace. I don't know what he knew. I don't know what he didn't know. Now, I'm a preacher. I mean, if you ask me, what must I do to be saved? Sit down. Sit down. We're going to be here a while. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to give you the whole truckload. I'm just going to pull the lever. The bed's going to go up and we're going to dump the whole load right there. We're going to dump the whole load. Paul didn't do that. Made it very simple, very clear, very plain. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. Does that mean whenever one person gets saved, the whole family gets saved? No. What he's saying is, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, the same thing that works for you will work for your whole family. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The word that is used there for believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the same word that Jesus used whenever he said, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom. Trust. Believe. Trust. Believe. A good question. A good question. What must I do to be saved? A sincere question. A straightforward question. An honest question. You see, it seems in Mark chapter 10, whenever what we call the rich young ruler came to Jesus, he did not come with a sincere question. He came with a question that he was looking for a response that would exalt him in the eyes of other people. He was looking for a response from Jesus that Jesus would say, oh, wow, you're a great guy. Man, you've done good. I tell you what right now, if anybody was ever worthy of heaven, you're worthy of heaven. You've got it all together. Your life is what a life ought to be. You are an example of what people ought to be. It seems that he was looking for that, and Jesus did not respond to him in a straightforward way. He responded to him in the same way that he came to him. You will find this, that God responds to you the same way you come to him. Now, whenever this Gentile says, what must I do to be saved? I don't know that he knew what saved was. I do not know what he knew about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul obviously knew more than I know about that. And he said, the only thing you need to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. You'll be saved. That's it. That's it. And that Gentile got saved. The exemplary Jew turned around, walked off, probably mad at Jesus, because Jesus did not brag on him the way he expected Jesus to brag on him. I have wondered, there's no indication of this, and there's nothing that can be said about it, but I wondered, would that have been Saul of Tarsus? And there's no indication of that whatsoever, and there's certainly no evidence of that, and there's no basis to say that on. But it was something like that because that's the way Saul of Tarsus lived. He was young. He was a wealthy young Jew living in Jerusalem, studying in one of the finer schools in Jerusalem. A wealthy young man. Parents that were well off. He fit the mold. He fit the mold. And he was a young man that was rather proud of his religion. He was rather proud of the way that he lived and the purity of his life. He even says in his testimony that he was an Israelite, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin, as touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But he said, I had to come to the point that everything that was gained to me, I counted loss for the Lord Jesus Christ. Who then can be saved? Well, I'll tell you one that can be saved. Not a Jew that is wealthy and self-righteous and a ruler of the Jews and lives his life in an exemplary fashion, but does not trust Jesus Christ. That person is not saved. Well, who then can be saved? A Gentile with a heathen background that is probably wicked and vile as his office would demand that he be in dealing with prisoners of the lowest kind. He can be saved if he trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior. The third question I bring to you is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. Now, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, it is in the context, of God dealing with people about judgment, about God's judgment. It is written to Jews specifically for all of us, but is written to Jews in a New Testament setting. It is written to Jews in a time when Gentiles are coming into the kingdom by masses. And the writer of the book of Hebrews, God says to them, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall anyone? He's writing to Jews in a time that Gentiles are coming into the kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ. And these Hebrews, having trusted Christ as their Savior, some of whom may be hearing this in the book of Hebrews as it is read, even in synagogues, and it is said to them, how shall we escape? Who's going to escape if they neglect this salvation? Now, you get the idea of this, that it's not a matter of who shall escape that hates God. Not that at all. Who shall escape that denies the Bible is the Word of God? It's not asking that. It's just a matter of neglect. Just a matter of saying, well, there's no big deal about that. There's no hurry about that. You know, that'll come at an appropriate time. That'll come later. You know, there may be a time that I'll come to that in my life. And if I get to the place where I feel that that's what I need, then I will make that decision for myself. And it's all about me. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If you're going to tell God about when you got saved, don't show Him your baptism certificate. Rich young ruler could do that. I know I'm speaking out of context and it's not the same thing. But it is similar to what we would say. It relate to us. If God's talking to you about salvation, don't talk to God about when you joined the church. He's looking for that time that you came to a crisis point in your life where you realized that baptism wasn't going to get it. That being a church member wasn't going to get it. When you realize that as good as you were trying to live, that wasn't good enough to satisfy the righteous demands of a holy God. Dr. Pete Hathcock. Eye, ear, nose, and throat specialist in Atlanta, Georgia. In his church, was as active as he could possibly be. Served on the board of elders. Gave wonderfully to his church. Gave lots of money to his church. Served in various aspects of that church. Came home from a meeting one night, sat down in the living room. His wife's name was Nita. And he looked over at Nita. And he said, Nita, I'm not going to make it. She said, Pete, what do you mean? You're not going to make what? He said, I'm not going to make it to heaven. She said, Pete, what do you mean you're not going to make it to heaven? She said, if anybody in the world goes to heaven, you're going to go to heaven. You're the best husband a man could be. You've been a good father to our children. You serve in the church. You give money. You live a right life. You do everything. If anybody in the world's going to heaven, Pete, you're going to heaven. He said, no, I'm not. He said, I'm not going to make it. He said, I don't know what to do. He said, I don't know what else to do. He had an honest question. And God honored him with an honest truth and brought into his life someone who opened the Word of God and showed him that he was a sinner. And he knew that. And that if he would trust Jesus Christ as his Savior, he could have eternal life and a home in heaven. And you know what he did? He took it. He took God up on it. He took God up on it. And I'm so glad that whenever he took God up on it and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he experienced the salvation in Jesus Christ, that he didn't quit doing all those things he did beforehand. He kept on doing all of those things. He got in a church that preached the gospel and that got folks saved, and he loved them and gave to that church, and he served in that church. And he witnessed and told other people about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful thing that had come to him. You see, God's prepared judgment is for those who refuse his provided salvation. There is a prepared judgment. But the way to avoid God's prepared judgment is by receiving God's provided salvation. And there is no other way. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Let's stand together for prayer.